If you will, turn to Romans in the 6th chapter. We'll be dealing with verses 3 through 10. We've started with three sections, the antagonist, the first part of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then the answer, certainly not. And then the argument is what we'll be dealing with for the next few weeks. There's about four different sections in that particular passage of Scripture that we'll deal with. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And actually what Paul is teaching us here is how to live the Christian life. He's telling us, he's showing us why we're able to do it through the power of Christ. And as he's writing this letter to the Romans, he line by line and precept by precept puts that upon that so it becomes clearer and clearer that they might understand our life in Christ, what it took to put us there, what it saves us from. We no longer have to live in sin. The old man's dead. The new man's alive. He's alive in Christ. He's been raised up from death into Christ Jesus. And so we no longer have sin dominating us like we did before. And so we find out, as he gives us all this doctrinal information, he tells us in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives us an admonition there to reckon ourselves to be exactly what Paul is saying. So we need to recognize that and reckon that. And so we begin to understand more about the life that we have in Christ. The idea that a believer can glorify God by continuing in sin apparently was pervasive in the Roman churches and elsewhere, or Paul would not have given it such attention. In a series of four logical and sequential principles, he reasons from his basic point made in verse 2 that the person who has died to sin cannot continue to live in it. The first section then is we are baptized into Christ. It says in verse 6:3a, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and we'll deal with that this morning. He said the first principle is that all true Christians have been baptized into Christ Jesus. When John the Baptist baptized in water for repentance of sin, the clear and obvious intent was a turning to righteousness. In receiving John's baptism, the sinner renounced his sin and through symbolic cleansing, henceforth identified himself with the Messiah and his righteousness. That was an outward show of obedience. Baptism uniquely represented identification. When one was baptized in water baptism, it identified us with Christ. Now, Paul is talking about a spiritual baptism here, but he alludes to water baptism in that showing what has been done. Doesn't have anything to do with whether we're saved or not, although many would say it does, but believers get baptized. I think sometimes we err so much going on the other side of something that doesn't belong in salvation that we lose the value of it. Just because salvation is not our, salvation doesn't require us to be baptized in water, to be saved, we're still required to be baptized. Very important. One of the most important things that you'll ever do in your life, if you understand what baptism is to go into the watery grave and come up, symbolizing the newness of life. So it's a symbol. That's what baptism is. And we need to understand that. Baptism uniquely represented identification. Kenneth S. West defines this particular use of baptismo, which is a Greek word, to be baptized, as the introduction or placing of a person or thing into a new environment or into union with something else so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. In his first letter to Corinth, Paul spoke of Israel's being baptized into Moses. Look over in 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, and there's one particular passage of several passages of scripture that talks about that. 1 Corinthians 10 will begin in verse 1 and read through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And here he's talking about that, symbolizing. He says, in his letter to Corinth, Paul spoke of Israel's being baptized into Moses, symbolizing the people's identity or solidarity with Moses as God's spokesman and leader, and the placing of themselves under his authority. So that was a thing that identified or marked them, the people of God, the Israelites at that particular time. Moses was their leader. God spoke to him, and then he spoke to them, and they followed or were supposed to follow him in that way, but they identified themselves with him. So he uses that word baptism in a way that would cause us to understand that they're identifying themselves with Moses. By that identity and submission, they participated in the leadership and consequent blessings and honor of Moses. The faithful Israelites was, as it were, fused with Moses, who was fused with God. In a similar but infinitely more profound and permanent way, all of us, that is, all true Christians, have been baptized into Christ Jesus, thus permanently being immersed into him so as not to be made so as to be made one with him. Again, using the word permanently. We always, when we're talking about salvation, you're going to get words that make you understand that when we receive God's salvation, it's not going anywhere. It's going to stay. It'll never leave us. He talks about here permanence. He talks about those that the Father give to me shall never depart from me. He'll keep them. None that have come to me can pluck them out of my hands. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Again, every time he speaks, it's just a a picture of us being one with Him that can never be shaken or removed. And that's very important to understand. A lot of people don't understand that. They think they can lose their salvation. If they can be saved 1 minute and get saved again, repent, get saved, just the whole way through their lives. And what they don't understand first is the Scriptures. And what they're getting into is they're depending upon their works to save them, whether they realize that fully or not. That's what they're looking at. And works won't save us. We've spent months in that. I hope you know that. I think you knew it before then, but I hope you really know it by now. In a similar but infinitely more profound and permanent way, all of us, that is, all Christians, have been baptized into Christ Jesus, thus permanently being immersed into Him so as to be made one with Him. It should be noted here that the Greek term as well as the concept call for water baptism being by immersion in order to symbolize this reality properly. In other passages, Paul affirmed the importance of water baptism in obedience to the Lord's direct commands. If you're still in Corinthians there, 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, verse 13. Let's see if I can get over there. We'll go. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 13 through 17. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptize any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And just as a side note, had baptism been a part of our being saved eternally, Paul had a perfect opportunity to say it right there. And he said just the opposite. A lot of them were going around saying, well, we're following Paul. I'm following Peter. I'm following Jesus. Why? Well, they baptized me. You know, I did, you know, I'm following them because of that. He said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He wants them to understand that we're saved by grace in that particular part. Ephesians 4 and 5, you don't have to turn there. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Uses the word one quite a bit. Through there, understanding that there's just one way. And he hits on all of it. Really, if we were to break that down and preach it out, you'd see the whole of salvation and the work that has been done there. But that is only the outward symbol, and he's talking about this baptism, of the baptism to which he refers here. He is speaking metaphorically of the spiritual immersion of believers into Christ through the Holy Spirit, of the believer's intimate oneness with his divine Lord. It is the truth of which Jesus spoke when he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we see that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. He tells us that on another occasion. And then John speaks this in 1 John 1:3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of it as the believers being one spirit with Christ in 1 Corinthians 6:17, and he explains to the Galatian believers that all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, or have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27, 1 Corinthians 6:17. I thought I had it down somewhere, but I didn't. Real quick. 6:17. I have so many notes in here. He says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Again, each time he's using this, he's using joined, or we're immersed in him, we're baptized in him. All of this are showing us different words that make us understand the same thing, that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will never be taken out of him. What a marvelous thing that God has done. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one principle is saturated in the Word of God all the way through, so that we can have that assurance when we doubt. And people doubt their salvation. We might get caught up in a particular sin, or there may be some great tragedy in our lives that causes us to take our eyes off God, or to question, you know, why. And those kind of things will take away from our security that we have, the sense of being in Christ. And so God in his wisdom has just saturated it all the way through the Bible, so that when we pick up our Bible and begin reading again, we can be reminded of what great things he's done for us. Sent his only begotten Son to die for us, to shed his blood for us, that we might be saved in him. And so we're satisfied with that, and we're reassured, and we begin to be restored back to fellowship in that way. In each instance, the idea is that of being totally encompassed by and unified with Christ. It is in light of that incomprehensible truth that Paul so strongly rebukes the sexual immorality of some of the Corinthian believers, exclaiming incredulously, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? May it never be, or God forbid." As noted above and throughout the volume of Romans, salvation not only is God's reckoning a sinner as righteous, but of granting him a new righteous disposition or nature. We haven't just been made not a sinner anymore. We've been given a new nature, one that would follow after God, one that is made in holiness, one that would respond to God and his holiness and desire to bring him honor and glory all the days of our lives. That's what God has done for us, given us a new disposition, where we had the old disposition was a sin nature that would never have sought after God, never have thought to even be concerned about him in any way. The believer's righteousness in Christ is an earthly as well as heavenly reality, or else it is not a reality at all. His new life is a divine life. That is why it is impossible for a true believer to continue to live in the same sinful way in which he lived before being saved. Many people interpret Paul's argument in Romans 6, 3 through 10 as referring to water baptism. However, Paul is simply using the physical analogy of water baptism to teach the spiritual reality of the believer's union with Christ. Water baptism is the outward identification of an inward reality, faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Paul was not advocating salvation by water baptism. That would be have contradicted everything he had just said about salvation by grace and not works in Romans chapter 3 through 5, which has no mention of water baptism. Water baptism was a public symbol of faith in God. The Apostle Peter said baptism is a mark of salvation because it gives outward evidence of an inward faith in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter it says it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. That's what baptism is. Titus says the same thing in Titus 3, 4, and 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, that's the new birth. Paul says in Acts 22:16, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Those verses are not saying a person is saved by water, but that water baptism is a symbol of genuine saving faith. The Roman believers were well aware of the symbol of baptism. When Paul says, "Do you not know?" he is in effect saying, "Are you ignorant of the meaning of your own baptism? Have you forgotten what your baptism symbolized?" They were unaware that water baptism symbolizes the spiritual reality of being immersed into Christ Jesus. The tragedy is that many mistake the symbol of water baptism as the means of salvation rather than the demonstration of it. To turn a symbol into the reality is to eliminate the reality, which is this case, is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. I'll read that again. To turn a symbol into the reality is to eliminate the reality. It replaces it, which in this case is salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ. There's a husband and wife, Keith and Christian Getty, that had wrote a song now several years ago, "In Christ Alone." And listen to it. It's just like reading scripture, really. "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fierce drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, all strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then burning forth in glorious day, up from the grave He arose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand." God bless us to understand that and what Christ has done for us and for his mercy in giving us the Bible, that we could read that and meditate upon that truth that would cause our faith to grow and that we would remain steadfast and unmovable, praising and worshiping Almighty God.